Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to CenterPoint Prayer Connect midweek refresh. And as y'all can see from the flyers on your table, the schedule is about to change as we transition into summer schedule for prayer meeting. So we will begin starting next week at 5:30 in Smith Chapel, and then we'll give it about a 5-minute transition period and come in here to start at 6:05. You can't hear me? I've noticed. No center point lesson. It'll just be prayer for 30 minutes and then dinner. Mm-hmm. For the whole summer. If they want to teach, that'd be great. But there are no immediate plans to do that. So. That's what I heard. You just got volunteered, Rob. So is that as clear as mud? Beginning next week, prayer at 5:30 in Smith Chapel, and then dinner in here, 6:05-ish. So we'll transition into here, okay? So feel free to take these home if y'all need a reminder as bad as I do. Okay, our prayer devotion tonight is about problems in prayer, and specifically how to pray like you mean it in such a way that you actually expect your prayer to be answered, okay? So this comes from Acts chapter 12. I'd like to read the whole passage here, but I'll shorten it just a bit, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 17. This is where Luke writes, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly!' And the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him, did not know that what he was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and went to another place." This is God's word. Well, in this account of the prayer of the church, we can learn quite a bit from the way the church prayed, and we can also learn from the way the church didn't pray. So we'll learn a lesson from both. This is a great model for prayer in many regards. as well as a reminder that when persecution comes, and Jesus tells us that it will come, so it's a matter of when, not if persecution comes. When it comes, what should our first response be? What should our instinct spiritually be? Well, it should be to pray before we do anything else. Not that that's all we do, but I believe that prayer is the foundation for any good response. So that ought to be our first response, just as it was for the early church here. And to pray fervently, to pray like we mean it, to pray earnestly. When the church got wind here that Herod Agrippa I, that's the Herod that's mentioned, had executed James, who was one of the three pillars of the early church. You got Peter, you got James, and you got John. That's a big setback for the growth of the early church, that one of the big three, so to speak, had been executed. So the church has been growing up to this time. Gentiles are being baptized and brought into the church. Things are going great. The church is growing exponentially. But then one of the apostles, one of the top leaders of the church, is executed and beheaded by Rome. So that really has the potential to take the wind out of the church's sails. But the church responds just beautifully to it. Peter's kept in prison, Luke tells us, and he's under a ridiculous amount of scrutiny. He's got a guard chained to him on either side. There's guards outside his jail cell. But he's in prison, but we're told, Luke says, earnest prayer for him was made by the church. So that is how we respond to calamity. Might do other things, but first and foremost, what we ought to do is pray and to seek God's will for our response. So first of all, we see that the church prayed, okay? The church prayed, Luke tells us. This is not the prayers of one or two isolated Christians in their prayer closets, and that's a wonderful thing to do. This is not just a small, devoted group of people. It's not even just the apostles who were praying. Luke tells us the entire church prayed, the church at large. There was this concerted effort to get together and to be of one mind, to be of one heart, one accord about this matter before the Lord. And keep in mind that the church by now is several thousand strong and growing all the time. So we're reminded here that prayer is not just for an elite group of sort of spiritual super saints. It's not just for pastor types or missionaries. It is corporate family prayer, and it's for the whole body. It's for all of us. There's a lot to be said about being in the same room together and doing prayer together. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. But tell your friends, invite them to come. I'd love to see this room filled, and I'm sure y'all would too. So Luke tells us in verse 12 here that many were gathered together at the home of John Mark's mother, who was Barnabas's aunt. She apparently had this large room where a group of Christians were in the habit of meeting from time to time. And that's where they were praying this night that Peter is released. And Peter knows, for some reason, once he's released from prison by the angel, to go to this home. It's sort of his default. He knows that that's where people will be praying for him, so he goes to this home. And there they are. They're all together, the family of God. They're all praying for him. They're uniting their hearts and their voices in prayer. And you know, I can't think of a single revival in history that wasn't preceded by God's people, usually in response to very bad circumstances, coming together for an extended period of time to pray, to pour out their hearts before God. That's the seedbed of every revival in history. And I hope that the Lord is doing something similar now in gathering people for prayer. So the church prays. The church prays. Secondly, though, Luke also tells us that the church prays earnestly. Church prays urgently. They prayed fervently. They prayed unremittingly. The word that Luke uses here is also the word he uses to describe Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. And we know what kind of prayer that was. His heart was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So he pours out his heart to the Father. And he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He is so intense and fervent in his prayer. So Jesus was not in any sense casual about the way he was praying, and neither were his people on this night. They were praying fervently. The church's heart was all wrapped up in this prayer. You know, the church loved James, and they were incredibly sad, I'm sure, when he was executed. And now that they've heard that Peter has been arrested, and apart from God's intervention, the same thing is likely to happen to Peter. Well, this lights a fire under their praying, and they are crying out. I'm sure tears were shed, and I'm sure they are pouring out their hearts and lifting their voices up loudly in prayer to the Lord, asking him to do something urgently to intercede and to change what's going to happen. So they prayed earnestly. There was no going through the motions. There was no sort of checking the boxes to make sure we've done our duty to pray. Nothing flippant about their prayer, nothing cavalier about their prayer. They're laying out a really bad situation in the Lord's presence, and they're unpacking it, and they're asking him urgently to do something and to do it now, because within hours, Peter's going to be executed. So the church prays earnestly. The church also prays specifically. The church prays specifically. There were no sort of wandering generalities like, you know, Lord, please bless all the children of the world, which is not a bad prayer to pray, but their prayer was filled with meaningful specifics. Crisis has a way of doing that to our prayers, doesn't it? Focusing them, distilling them to their essence. So they honed in with this laser focus, and they brought Simon Peter's name specifically before the throne of grace. We hear that in verse 5. And it's easier to pray earnestly, isn't it? When you're praying specifically, it's easier to pray with feeling. So this is very urgent prayer that God would miraculously save this one man who is in grave danger of being executed. And you know, sometimes we can miss out on specific answers to prayer because we don't pray as specifically in our request as perhaps we should. For example, Donald Whitney was telling a story about George Mueller. I know that name will ring a familiar bell to some of y'all. He lived during a time in England when most orphans lived a very, very pitiful existence. They lived under terrible conditions, and some were homeless. Some had to live on the streets. And Mueller had a heart for these orphans, and so he started an orphanage, and he would take them in, and he would feed them, and he would clothe them, and he would educate them. And over Mueller's lifetime, his orphanage cared for more than 10,000 of these little orphans. His orphanage had lots and lots of needs, as you can imagine, but never once did Mueller ever tell anyone about those needs except for God. And never once did he ask for a dime in monetary support except to God. But once a year, Mueller would give a report about the ministry of the orphanage, and people were just astounded at all the needs that this orphanage had and the incredible and downright miraculous ways that God would continually meet those needs one after another. Well, Mueller kept a prayer journal, and I'm told it's absolute gold to read to strengthen your faith. In that journal are recorded over 50,000 specific answers to specific prayers. And of those, 30,000 were answered the same day, and in some cases, the same hour in which he asked. So when we ask the Lord for specific things, and then he gives us, in response to those prayers, specific answers, that then gives us specific reasons to praise him. And all of that is very, very exciting. So the church prayed specifically. So the early church prayed in ways that we ought to emulate, obviously. It's great to pray as a church. It's great to pray specifically. It's great to pray earnestly. All those things are worthy of following their example. But I think we also should do something that this early church did not do. Did y'all catch it? What did this church not do? Well, they didn't particularly expect answers to their prayers, did they? It's a model prayer in many respects, but you could also say it's a prayer that, at least to some degree, lacks a bit of faith. when the knock comes at the gate that they're praying for Peter in the middle of the night, they probably ignore the knock at first because they're in the middle of a prayer meeting. It's going to be a distraction for them. I mean, who could possibly be knocking at the gate at that hour? Can't be good news. But it's Peter interrupting their prayer for him. The irony is very comical there. So they send little Rhoda, the servant girl, and she recognizes Peter's voice, but she's so in a tizzy about it that she forgets to let him in. So she goes back to the group, and she says, "Peter's at the door." Well, they think, well, that can't be, because we're praying for Peter to be released. And if he's not in prison, then why are we praying for him? And so they can't quite wrap their minds around what's going on. Rhoda says, "No, I'd know Peter's voice anywhere. I'm telling you, it's him at the door." And so then they say, well, it must be his angel. So the church is bending over backwards to explain away the fact that their prayer for Peter has been answered quite dramatically. So the church is grabbing for straws there. They weren't really expectant that their specific prayer would be answered in a specific way. So finally, they go to the door, and there he is in the flesh. He's not a ghost. He's not an angel. It's Peter standing there. And they rejoice, and they make so much noise and are so happy that Peter has to shush them down. Well, as we pray as a church and pray fervently and pray specifically, we ought to also pray, I believe, expecting answers to those prayers. I think we forget sometimes that we are praying to the God who can answer these prayers in ways that we can't imagine. So we pray sometimes little prayers that are worthy of a little God, but we don't serve a little God, do we? Our God is often too small, and so we don't ask big things of him the way we sometimes should. And what we do ask, speaking for myself, I don't always expect to be answered affirmatively. I just don't. But isn't God able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything that we could ask or even imagine? Well, we all know that he is. But we don't always pray that way, do we? I know I don't. So let's pray earnestly. Let's pray as a church. Let's pray specifically. But as we pray specific petitions, let's also pray expectantly. Let's ask the Lord to do it, and let's believe that he can and wants to do it. And I know we are scared sometimes of being disappointed. I've experienced that. If we pray modest prayers and they're not answered, then we're not really all that let down because they're not answered. And I know that we can also become weary of what feels like unanswered prayer. We ask and we seek and we knock, and it seems like to us that nothing's happening for a long period of time. But of course, there really isn't any such thing, that nothing is happening in response to our prayers. We may not always see the answer. It may not always be dramatic. But that doesn't mean that God isn't answering. Sometimes changing our circumstances, very often changing us as we pray those prayers. So sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. And sometimes, gloriously, the answer is yes, and sometimes beyond what we expect. Well, if you feel sometimes in your prayers that your petitions are small because your faith is a bit anemic, I want to encourage you to feed that faith. And the way you do that is to go back to the promises of God over and over again. Feed your faith with the Word of God. Continually, daily, read it through again, memorize it, hide the words in your heart. We're told that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's initial faith, and I believe that's ongoing faith as well. So if we want to feed our faith to pray the kinds of prayers that God delights himself to answer and bring glory to himself, feed that faith with the word of God. So with that in mind, let's transition to our prayer time.